Well, as we continue on with the study of the Holy Spirit, we know the Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As we read in the book of Acts, Jesus gave instructions pertaining to the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus also said it very clearly that in Acts chapter 1, that he gives us power that's going to make things happen in Acts. Wow! Now, let me just take a moment. The New Testament begins with four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the Gospels. The Gospels tell us the story of Jesus' life from his birth through his resurrection, and in essence from the vantage point of four different people. The next book in the New Testament is the book of Acts, and it tells us a different story. It's a story of Jesus' followers after Jesus returned to heaven. So in the first chapter of Acts, which I just read a portion of, Jesus gives them their last instructions. And the rest of the book is an overview of the remaining time span of the New Testament. It's approximately, probably a 40-year window. The New Testament, by Old Testament standards, is a very short book. And it deals about a period of 100 years, where the Old Testament clearly deals with a much broader time span, like thousands of years. The children of Israel, for instance, were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. The book of Judges is a period of time of about 400 years, and even though it's a short window of time, in the book of Acts, we have this remarkable story, the Jesus story, who, as the book of Acts opens, was last publicly seen dead on a Roman cross. So, when the book of Acts concludes, the Jesus story had made it all the way from Jerusalem to the streets of Rome and has even infiltrated Caesar's palace. What an unimaginable, wonderful story of God's love for his creation. Now, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So think about that word command, and if you're taking notes, circle the word command. I think it's worth noting that it's not a suggestion and it's not a hint. It's a prompt that we need to pay attention to. It's not a nudge. Jesus gave them a commandment. Now, I'm thinking if you watch someone die on a cross and be raised to life again, and then he gives you a commandment, you might want to learn a little bit, or you might want to pay attention, wouldn't you think? So now here's the command. He said in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So what's the command? Don't leave Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "No, it's not for you to know the times and the dates. Only my Father who is in heaven has the authority." So the disciples aren't really overly impressed with Jesus' dialogue. You know, they really thought that he was going to be a Messiah that was going to deliver them from the bondage of Rome. So, in fact, they have issues they wanted him to address, and they recognize now with clarity who he is and the power he represents, and they want to get their questions answered. Sounds a little bit like me sometimes, and I want to know. You know, I may take some time and read my Bible. I get done with my Bible reading, and then I want to whip out my to-do list and show it to God. "Okay, God, you know, I got all this stuff to do. I would appreciate your perspective. And look, you know, I got a lot to do. Help me, Holy Ghost," as Bishop Henderson used to say. And that's a little bit of what the disciples are doing. Jesus gives them a commandment, and they go, yeah. But are you going to deliver us? And Jesus, in an unrelenting fashion, brings them right back to the center in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from sight. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Now, I think we all probably understand that the last words had a heightened significance to the disciples. In this case, I would say emphatically so. Jesus' last words carried a unique authority because of the way that he exited. He simply ascended back to heaven. He said, you will be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that's precisely what is described in the book of Acts, that story. Now, I want to submit to us as we study this that it's nonsense for us to have an imagination that the purposes of God are going to go forth in our generation. In some other way, Jesus is our teacher. He is the one that gave us the instructions. He gave us a commandment. He said, don't even begin your ministry, guys. Now, he was speaking to Matthew, James, John, and Peter, and Mary, the people that was the closest to him. He spent 3 years training them personally. They walked with him. They traveled with him. They were even in a boat with him when he walked on water. They were there in the cemetery when Lazarus staggered out. They picked up baskets full of leftovers after they fed a multitude with that little boy's lunch. Now, these folks have been up close and personal with Jesus, and they've been able to ask him privately about what he meant when he spoke publicly. And yet, he said to them, don't you even begin your assignment until you're baptized with the Spirit. Wow. Now, that seems to me, if Jesus thought that it was important for Matthew, Mark, James, and Mary, that you and I perhaps should get in line, just wondering about that, maybe we ought to think about some of these things a little bit more. Now, there was 3 responses of cooperation. Jesus actually talked to his disciples a great deal about the Holy Spirit. I think we have a lot of the narrative in scriptures, and I'll just give you some of the highlights. In John's Gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, it's better for you if I go away. Now, they struggled to believe that. How could it be better if Jesus went away? They couldn't imagine anything was better than having Jesus with them. He was the most remarkable person they've ever known. Yet, Jesus said to them, it's better for you if I go away, because if I go away, the Father will send you a comforter, a counselor. John 16:7. Paraphrased, of course, Jesus said to them, the things that I've been doing, you can do, and even greater things. John 14:12. You know, it's the truth. The book of Acts describes that Jesus ministered for 3 years publicly, and he had a reputation in Galilee and the northern part of Israel, and he was known to a lesser degree in Judea and the region surrounding Jerusalem. But his story was contained almost entirely in the Jewish villages in the land of Israel. 40 years after Jesus' ascension back to heaven, the Jesus story is known throughout the Roman world. That's remarkable. It's a remarkable story. And it's not just a story. It's being demonstrated with signs and wonders and demonstrations of the power of God. And it's precisely what Jesus said would happen. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Wow. Remember, the presence of the Spirit of God and the power of God are synonymous. We talked about that last week. It's a most amazing thing. You and I need the power of God. We already identified those needs in our lives, I think, and the Holy Spirit is the key, and we want to cooperate with Him. It seems to me, in the clear narrative of Scripture, that Spirit baptism is the doorway into experiencing a life filled with God's supernatural power. It's the way it's presented to us in the book of Acts. It's never withdrawn, it's never canceled, and the order of the commandment hasn't been somehow wiped away. No, it's important. And now the challenge begins and becomes how we are to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And I want to give us three little simple ideas this week for cooperating with the person of the Holy Spirit. I have observed a behavior among those who are Christ followers, and I think most of us listening to my voice are Christ followers. And I've been a Christ follower now for quite a while. And I think all of us tend to pursue our faith as if we're earning merit badges or gathering diplomas or awards of some sort. And we tell our God stories in that fashion. You know, we call it our personal testimony, or God did this for us and God did that for us. And it's not uncommon to say, yes, I'm a Christ follower. I made a profession of faith in 1822. I remember right where I was, you know, it was Brother John Birch. And I got a certificate. And it's right there, you know, hanging on the wall. Christ follower. And then I got baptized. I got dunked. And it was in the creek. It was Cedar Creek. Out along the way on a Sunday morning. Then I got another certificate. A baptism certificate. And I put that one on the wall. See, I'm baptized. My name's on it. And maybe you might say, you know, I've received spirit baptism, and I done that, and I got that on the wall too. And then we point and say, that's my journey. Well, I would submit to all of us that those experiences with the Lord are simply invitations into life. They don't define our journey. They simply say, you got the privilege now, growing up in the Lord. I think the goal of being a Christ follower isn't being birthed into the kingdom and then getting your rattle and passy and waiting for the trumpet to blow. You don't want to show up before St. Peter and the pearly gates with Pampers on, do you? I don't think so. Whoa, wait a minute, maybe I made it. Oh, it'd be awkward, wouldn't it? Now, we grow up in the Lord, and in the same way we want to learn to cooperate with the Spirit of God. And that's what the story is all about in the book of Acts. Peter, James, and John, they struggled mightily to understand what was happening with Jesus. Time and time again, it says they were confused and they didn't understand. Jesus said, are you dull? Hello, are you there? But after the second chapter, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it says they began to pray in a language they didn't understand and give glory to God. A crowd gathered. Peter preaches. Thousands of people in Jerusalem acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah and are willing to be baptized in public. Just a few weeks earlier, the streets of that same city were filled with thousands of people saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Who are they talking about? They were talking about Jesus. Peter was hiding. And now standing before the crowd saying, the one you crucified, God made Messiah. And they respond, thousands of them baptized, and the whole city is stirred and shaken. What a difference. The presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives in a new way. Now, if Jesus' ministry didn't begin until the descent of the Spirit we talked about last week when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the disciples' ministry changed dramatically after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, I would also submit to you, it's nonsense for us, you and me, to think that we're going out to study evil, that we're going to go out to organize ungodliness. Although I think there's some people that have done that. but not us Christ followers. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, because in His presence, that is the power of Almighty God. So how do we cooperate with Him? Well, prayer. Just want to suggest three simple ideas, and none of them will be new to you, but the implication of them often remain distant in our lives. The first one is about prayer. Decide to become a person who prays. Now, I know the challenge is this, but we want to at least acknowledge that we want to be students of prayer. Amen? But I want to encourage you, if you're in the habit of saying, well, preacher, I don't pray, stop it. Because in essence, when you say, I don't pray, what you're really and truly saying, I'm not interested in the power of God. And I don't think typically that's what we as Christ followers mean. It would be more helpful to say, you know, preacher, I'm just not comfortable praying, or I'm not comfortable speaking out loud, or I'm not comfortable talking to other people about God in front of them, and I'm just a little reluctant to talk about my faith. Well, all of these statements may be accurate descriptions, but when you say, I don't pray, you say, I don't care about the power of God, and I don't believe that to be true for any of us who call ourselves Christ followers. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, what the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 14:18, he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Well, the events in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, were not limited to a singular day in history. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39, Peter said to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the gift of that day was for you and for your children and for your children's children and for all who are far off. Now, I think we have to open our hearts to the person of the Holy Spirit in any way we know how to in order to cooperate with Him. Look at Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, just think about those things for a little bit, and I just want to pause for a moment. And I love that phrase. It says the Spirit, and it's a capital S if you look at your scripture in the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, this is counterintuitive because of the way we learn to pursue God in organized ways or organized religion. It's not evil, but to come to church, we clean up, we put on clean clothes, put deodorant on, we sit upright in the pews, and we file into the sanctuary, we sit down, and we look forward, and we look at the person next to us, and, you know, to calmly say, well, bless you, brother, I'm glad you're here. And that's the notion of how we are, 24/7. It's not hard. It's not hard to hustle a preacher. You know, you can tell a preacher anything you want to tell him. Yeah, but it's not clever to try to con God, because He already knows anyhow. You know, God of the Bible says and knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The fear is that if people that you worship with knew who you really were, oh, hallelujah, preacher, don't go there, they wouldn't worship with you. I don't know. But hear what the scripture says. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He knows our shortcoming. He knows our frailties. He knows our greatest fears. He knows everything about us, and He helps us. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't demean us. Now, your adversaries will exploit your weaknesses. Your adversaries will celebrate your weakness. Your adversaries will remind you of your weakness. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's why I wanted to be able to learn a little bit more and share with all of us how we can get to know Him, the Holy Spirit. Because He will help us when we're weak. That's a wonderful, powerful statement. And then this passage unpacks that for us a little bit. So how does He help us in our weakness? Well, it says when we do not know what we ought to pray for. Isn't that the truth? I mean, you know what we want, but we really don't know what we ought to pray for because we don't know what we want. I'm so conscious of that in my own life. I mean, I have things that I disquieted about, or there are places that I want God's help, but I really don't know if I want to say it out loud. Yeah, maybe I ought to pray for it. It says, the Bible says it helps to pray. Let's look at that again in Romans 8, 26 and 27. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And it is He who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. What a marvelous promise that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. We will pray though you, through you and beyond you, and even on you're not conscious that you're able to shape words, you know, even in silence, the Holy Spirit connects with your spirit and pray. You can pray in silence. You can pray out loud. And it's the most amazing thing because God knows your heart. It's just like when you were a baby and your mom was holding you in your arms or something about motherhood, you know, and you just go goo goo gaga and all that. For some reason, mama knew you needed your diaper changed, or mama knew you needed a bottle. Well, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful relationship. Now, I always would wonder about the different things about the Holy Spirit and kind of always wanted to know and learn, and I would fellowship with different believers and different things. And then when I come to realize that I can pray a prayer of intercession for people that I served, it was humbling. I invite the Holy Spirit and I say, Lord, help me pray for people that you sent me to serve with. Now, I didn't understand back in the day that He was training me for today. You know, as you heard me say, when you join the Lord's army, you're in training until He comes for us or we go home to be with Him. So we're constantly in training. It's such a freedom for me to know that I can pray for you. And I hope it can be a freedom to know that you can pray for your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncles, anybody that you know that needs a little touch from God. God knows what your need is, and He details all of it, and He knows the circumstances. And I'm hoping this little series will help us unleash the power of God when we present ourselves to pray. When we say, I'm too busy to pray, I'm not interested in prayer, or I don't know how to pray, really what we're saying, I have no intention of cooperating with the power of God. Don't say that. I want us to like to learn and to be able to learn to know the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'll make one suggestion that'll dramatically change your prayer life, if you'll consider it. And it's not rocket science. Folks, if it was rocket science, I would be able to share because I am that smart. But this is what I can share with you. Make an appointment with yourself for a time of prayer. Now, I'm not talking about a 3-hour block of time or saying that you have to sit on a yoga position and just hum. No, what I'm talking about, you may want to start with a 5-minute block of time. Put it on your calendar like you do any other appointment, you know, with the doctor or whatever, and say, on these days, I'm going to take time and block out and make an appointment with God. I'm going to pray. And maybe you read a scripture or get a upper room or Our Daily Bread and just take a minute or two and do some journaling. Journaling is amazing when you look back on it sometime later. I think all of us can do that. I'm not good at it, and I'm not saying that I'm good at it or I do it perfectly, because I don't. But, you know, you can even take a proverb a day or a psalm from the book of Psalms. You know, I always said a proverb a day will keep the devil away. The world said an apple a day keeps the doctor away, but a proverb a day will keep the devil away. You might want to just sit quietly before the Lord and make an appointment with Him to pray. Many years ago, I did that. I had a chair in the living room. I'd get up early. That's when I was working, and I had to get up early to go to work and all that, and I spent time. I had an appointment with that chair, and I put my head and hand down in that chair, and I prayed before I went into the day. It was the most wonderful experience that I can remember. It helped me to grow in grace. But that's not how most of us learn to pray, and I know that. Most of us learn to pray in a moment, right? During not really during commercials at halftime. Well, no, we're just going to, you know, just take one. Oh, I got time. Lord, help me, Holy Ghost, as Bishop Anderson used to say. No, I can't talk to anybody else or whatever, you know, but maybe just say, you know, God is very approachable. Hey, God, it's me, Ralphie. You know, we had this spontaneous notion that Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who can part the ocean to raise you to life again and hold your hands and hold you in eternity, and the judge of all living and all things, should respond to me in a whim of a moment, but He does. And in His mercy and His grace, He does that. So I would submit to you to make an appointment for prayer. Suggested all things that you know, and an appointment suggests that you attach a value to the meeting. That person that scheduled it, you know, you have that humility to say, Lord, I would like your attention for a moment. I want to present myself at this appointed time. And see, it seems nonsensical to me to imagine that you really care about me and attach a great value to me, God, and I want to show you that same respect. And I know that you have a plan for me in my life, and I want to limit my prayer so that I don't bore you, but I also understand that the Bible says to pray without ceasing. So I want to be able to live a life that I am involved with you and the Holy Spirit 24/7. With an awareness of God, I don't want to limit it to a 5-minute prayer block. But I want to plant a seed in all of our lives. Everyone who's listening to the sound of my voice, I want to plant a seed that attaches enough of value to warrant scheduling an appointment. It'll change the story in your heart. You know, we often want to learn new things, and it's often awkward or uncomfortable. But do not stop praying because it feels awkward. As you persist, you will gain confidence and become more aware of the Lord and less self-conscious. It'll just be, I don't know, I can't really put it into words. It's like walking with the Lord. You know, He said He would never leave us nor forsake us, and He's always there. Recognize Him and say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with me today.